John 11, verses 7 through 16. This is God's word. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And then he said, and then after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Every now and then I like to pick up a book to read just for enjoyment, not for study, not for research, not for work, just for fun. And recently I did that with the memoir of Marty Sklar. Now, you may not know who Marty Sklar is, but I imagine that a good many of you have probably visited a place that he helped design and create. In fact, if you've ever been to a Disney theme park, you have been to one of Marty Sklar's creations. For the better part of his 54 years at Disney, he was the head of the Imagineering team, the team that creates the parks, the resorts, the attractions. As a young man, just before Disneyland opened, he was invited to be a part of the creative staff there at Disney. And though Walt Disney himself only lived to see one theme park opened, Marty Sklar has had a hand in the opening of all 11 of them. And yet, as much as he's invested in that company and as much work as he's done in developing these places that make millions of dollars every year, you won't find a Sklar Land, a Sklar World, a Sklar Park, or anything like that. And he doesn't seem to mind that when you read his memoir, because over and over again he says that he always told his staff that there's only one name on the gate, and it's not any one of ours. It's Walt Disney's, and it's our job to work together to make that name either mediocre or great in the entertainment world. Now, when I read that book, I was really impacted by his perspective on that, not just because I really like going to Disney World, but because I realized that as Christians, we have had an even greater blessing, greater privilege to be called to work alongside of, to be involved in the work of the greatest name in the universe, that of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he called us to believe in him, he was calling us to follow him and join him in his work. You see, Jesus' work did not end at the cross. It continues today. It reaches to every tribe and nation of the earth, and it's transforming lives as the message of redemption goes forth through those who join Jesus in his mission. His work in the world is being done today through the likes of us. But we have to remember, there's only one name on the gate of this kingdom, and it's not any of ours. It's the name of Jesus. And we've been invited to join in his work to make that name glorious in all the earth. Now in our text today, here we find Jesus once again inviting his disciples to join him in his work. Let's remind ourselves of the context. As chapter 11 begins, Jesus receives word that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. But he didn't go to him right away. Surely if he had gone to him right away, he could have healed him, made him better, time permitting. But he delayed going to him until verse 7. Now he says it's time to go, but he doesn't plan to go alone. He could, but he doesn't. He desires to involve others in his mission. So he says in verse 7, very importantly, let us go to Judea again. That's an invitation to be part of his work. Now, he's still doing this today. You need to understand, God doesn't need your help. The Lord Jesus is perfectly able to do everything he desires to do in the world without any of our involvement. If any of you have ever had a child that wanted to help you with a project, you know that sometimes you can do it better, faster, and more to your suiting by yourself, without the help. But you let that child get involved in the work. Why? Because you love them. And because God loves us, he wants us to be involved in his work. He's determined to do his work through us. Every morning that you wake up alive on earth, Jesus is calling out to you as if to say, let's go do this thing together. I believe our text today that we've just read is relevant for us today because we are being invited to join Jesus in his mission every day. And there's at least four essentials that I see here in this text that are going to be important for us to know as we respond to that invitation. So first, if we're going to join Jesus in his mission, we must not be deterred by risk. Let's be clear right off the bat. Serving King Jesus is not safe. To be perfectly clear, I think it's safer ultimately and eternally than not serving him. But if you think that because you're serving Jesus and, you know, doing what he's called you and invited you to do, that no harm can come your way, you're mistaken. I can point you to thousands of people throughout Christian history who were exactly where God wanted them to be, doing exactly what God had called them to do, who were seriously harmed or killed in the line of duty. And you need to look no further than the Lord Jesus himself. He was serving his Father perfectly, in perfect obedience. And he died. We do well to remember the words that C.S. Lewis wrote in that marvelous little book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I hesitate to call it a children's book because it's meant far more to me as an adult than it ever did as a child. But Mr. Beaver is telling the children about Aslan, the great lion that represents Jesus in his story. And the children ask the question, you know, they are surprised to find out that Aslan, the king, is a lion. And they say, is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says to them, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that is the way it is with the Lord Jesus. He is not safe. Following him and serving him is by no means safe. But he is good. He is the king. And it is better for us to embrace risk on his behalf than to avoid them. Now, what do we mean by risk? A risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of loss, harm, injury, death, things like that. Now, by nature, risk is something that we're sort of averse to. We don't like the idea of loss, harm, injury, or death. We like to avoid those things. So the disciples were the same way, human nature. Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. Notice what they say. They say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? They're remembering what happened in chapter 10 at the end of the Feast of Dedication when Jesus made a clear and bold claim to be God. The people tried to stone him for blasphemy. But notice two things about their response to Jesus here in verse 8. First of all, they're exaggerating a little bit. They say, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Truth be told, this is about 2 or 3 months ago. But risk-averse people always want to exaggerate the intensity of things when they're trying to slide out of it. You know, it's just now. Just the other day. They were trying to, well, 3 months ago. But, you know, who's counting? And then secondly, notice that they are indeed trying to slide out of it. What was the invitation, verse 7? Let us go. Look at the response in verse 8. Are you going? Well, a simple answer, no. I'm not going. We are going. He has no plans to go to Judea without them. And he isn't going to let them get out of this. When we try to slide out of a risk, we are unwittingly exposing a little bit of hypocrisy within ourselves. I mean, think about it. If you really want to avoid risk, you probably shouldn't have come here today. Because when you came here, you had to get in an automobile or some form of transportation, or else maybe you walked and you had to walk along busy streets or sidewalks, you know, where there's danger. I mean, you never know when a terrible accident might occur, and you want to for sure avoid all airplanes because they crash, they get hijacked, and sometimes they just disappear off the radar screen. I mean, you want to be very careful about what you eat or drink. I'm looking at this glass of water here, but I just don't know. There could be some cranky deacon that doesn't like me very well that could have put arsenic in that water. I mean, you could get food poisoning over your lunch today, you know. You should probably go to the doctor more often just to get checked out more regularly than you do. Maybe even see if you could get a permanent room at the hospital. But then again, you read about staph infections and MRSA and things like that, so you want to stay away from that. So maybe the best thing to do if you want to avoid risk altogether is just stay in bed forever. But then you read about this guy in Florida who was in his bed, the sinkhole opened up under his house and swallowed him alive, and they never ever found him. The thing is, people, we take risk every day. Every day you put your life on the line doing something that may not go well. But is it not hypocritical for us to willingly take risks every day on a regular basis and yet refuse to take them when we're invited to join King Jesus on his mission? This comes up every time we plan a mission or ministry activity. Someone will say, is it safe to go to Nepal? Is it safe to go to Dubai? Is it safe to go to the nightclub as part of that ministry team? Well, in point of fact, it is not safe. But neither is it safe for you to always go to the grocery store. Neither is it safe for you to step out the front door of your house or even to stay inside of it behind locked doors. This world is not safe. Might the trip to Judea go badly for Jesus and his disciples? Indeed, it could. Could go very badly, and in fact, it will. It will end in the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the scattering of his disciples. But never is a risk more worth taking than when we've been invited to join the Lord Jesus in his work, gloriously and graciously invited. There is certainly risk. I cannot promise you that you will always be safe. You could get sick, you could get injured, you could get persecuted, you could be arrested, you could be killed. Well, why on earth would I ever take up going with him and joining him in his work? Well, see, those things could happen to you any day, every day, or you're doing things far less significant than serving the Lord Jesus. So what the disciples had to learn and what we have to learn is that it's essential for us to not be deterred by risk. Risk happens anyway. The best risk is the risk we take for him, because he is most worthy of all the risk that's involved when we join him in his work. That's the first essential. Don't be deterred by risk. Now here's the second. We must walk in the light and work in the day. A number of you experienced a rather unexpected power outage recently. It lasted a few days. At times like that, we realize how we take for granted our dependency on electricity. I can't tell you the number of times, just in the brief time that we were home without power, that I would walk over and turn on the light switch. Oh, that's right, the power's out. Or I'd grab the remote control and try to turn the TV. Oh, that's right. We should probably see what's going on with the... Oh, well, never mind. We take it for granted. You know, we're used to having lights and power anytime we need it. One of the most difficult adjustments to make whenever our mission teams go overseas is realizing that power is unreliable in other parts of the world. In Kathmandu, the capital city of Nepal, you might have no power for 8 to 12 hours every day or more. And you don't know when what those hours are going to be. It could be in the middle of the night that you don't have power. It could be in the middle of the daytime, and then you have power all night. So you have to stay up all night to do all the stuff you needed to do in the daytime that you couldn't do because you had no power. Well, same is true in much of the world today. And what we often forget is that up until the last 100 years, it was true everywhere for everybody. You say, how did people function? There were no lights after sundown. Well, they walked while it was light, and they worked while it was day. At night, they went home and went to bed. Now, Jesus says that is a general truth in verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Everyone knows this. Jewish people, Roman people, they divided the day up into 12-hour segments, daytime, nighttime. Did you work in the daytime? You slept at night. Now, on the surface, it might seem like that has nothing to do with the point of the text, but in point of fact, it's essential for joining Jesus in his work. You see, Jesus knew that his life was in his Father's hands. He would not die. Let me rephrase that. He could not die before the predetermined time set by his Father. As long as that time had not yet come, in a sense, it was daytime in his life, time for him to do his work. And when the time came for his death, it'd be nighttime. Nothing he could do to prolong the day, but just to prepare for the time when the night would come. It wasn't dark yet, but it was getting there, metaphorically speaking. He had to maximize the limited time that he'd been granted by the Father and work while he could. Well, he's got enemies down in Judea, so you better avoid that place. No, no, no. Because the Father already knows the predetermined time of his death. Those enemies down in Judea cannot shorten his life by one nanosecond. And the cautious reserve of his disciples cannot lengthen his life by one nanosecond. Need not worry what will happen to Jesus when he goes down to Judea. Because nothing will happen to him until and unless the Father has ordained it. Now in saying that, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is also encouraging his followers. The same is true for them. It's also true for us. Did you know that God already knows how long you will live? He knows the day on which you will die. And you say, well, I don't know when that's going to be. No, you don't know that. But God does. Your death will not take him by surprise. Psalm 139:16 says, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. So in the same sense that the Lord Jesus could serve his Father without fear, knowing that he would not die until the Father's predetermined hour came, we can as well. The disciples don't have to fear Judea. You don't have to fear what Jesus is calling you to do. And that last day that's been written in God's book for your life comes to pass. It won't matter where you are, what you're doing, who you're with, or how you go out. You won't die a moment before that. You won't die a moment after that. God has already ordained the number of your days. People say, well, do you mean I can't add days to my life? No, but you can add life to your days. You can make choices that affect the quality of your life, you know, and affect whether or not you go out of this life serving King Jesus in full power or you go out clinging barely to life by a thread. You can't add days to your life, but you can add life to your days by the choices that you make. And you don't know how many of those days you have left. So it's imperative to join Jesus in his work while it's daytime. And make the most of every day that comes along. Every day that we have daylight left in our lives. Let's not waste time sitting around as if it were dark. Darkness will come. When it does, there's nothing you can do about it. Daytime is now. So let's walk in the light and do the work of the Lord. Jesus said he is the light of the world. And as long as we walk with him, we can join him in his work. And let's not worry, but something might happen to us. Something probably will happen to you. Just go ahead and recognize that. Don't make excuses about why you can't do this. Use the rest of the daylight hours you have to serve King Jesus in the work that he's called you to do. That's the second essential. Third is this. You do what He calls you to do. You trust Him to do what only He can do. Remember in Exodus 3, God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and He was inviting him to join in His work. God said to Moses, "I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land." He's talking about the people of Israel. God says, "I have come down to deliver them and bring them up." And notice the first thing that Moses says to God in response to that is, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Right, Moses, I think you misunderstood the Lord. You see, God hadn't said a word about Moses doing anything. He said, "I have come down to deliver this people. I have come down to bring them up." Moses says, "How am I going to do that?" Listen, Moses, I have come to do that. Moses was being invited to join God in His work. And God said to Moses, "I will be with you. You don't have to do what you cannot do. You can trust God to do what only He can do." God doesn't expect any of us, not even Moses, to do more than is possible for us. In John 11 here, Jesus invites His disciples to join in His work. He says, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 11, He changes the subject from "us" to "I." "Let us go to Judea again." Now verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Now, Jesus is using the language of sleep to describe Lazarus' condition. The Bible often does this to speak of the death of the righteous. But the disciples didn't get it. They thought He meant, you know, when He said sleep, they thought He meant sleep. So they're trying to wiggle out of the invitation again. You know, they say, "Well, Lord, listen, I mean, you know, if he's asleep, he'll recover." It's kind of like, you know, let's just leave him alone for now. I mean, you know, after all he's been through, you know, he probably needs his rest. So let's not disturb him, you know. I mean, he'll wake up feeling like $1 million soon enough. Jesus says, "You don't get it. He's dead." The Bible says He told him plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now, dead is a whole different issue than sleep. I mean, if he's just asleep, just leave him alone. But he's dead. Nothing we can do, you and I, nothing we can do to help a man once he's dead. If you've seen the movie The Princess Bride, you remember that scene where the hero Wesley is believed to be dead and he's brought over by his friends to Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal. And Miracle Max says, "It just so happens that your friend here is mostly dead." There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. With all dead, there's only one thing you can do. Go through his clothes and look for change. Well, for Lazarus, he was all dead. He was dead, dead. Nothing any of the disciples could do for Lazarus. They could go stop by and pick up Miracle Max, and all he'd be able to do is go through his clothes for loose change. He was dead. But Jesus never called or expected his disciples to bring Lazarus back from the dead. He said he was going to do that. They didn't have to do that. What was their part? "Let us go to Judea again." Come along with him on the journey. That they could do. Friends, the invitation to join Jesus in his mission can be intimidating. It can even be terrifying. I mean, lost souls to whom we have been commissioned to share the good news of Jesus are as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. When someone comes to believe in Jesus, it is as though they are being raised from the dead to new life. Who among us can make that happen? Who can raise the dead in this room? Not a single one of us. But Jesus didn't ask us to raise the dead. He didn't ask us to save anybody. He asked us to follow Him, live for Him, love others, speak the truth in love, leave the rest to Him. We can do that. We can do that. You say, "I'm not even sure I can do that." Tell you what, He does it even better than that. He says, "I'll give you my Spirit to live in you. So that when you think you can't do it, I'm in you, giving you the strength and power you need to do what I've called you to do. What about the raising the dead part? What about the miracle part? What about the soul-saving part? What about the wonder-working part? Well, that is His job. He didn't call us to do His job. He called us to join Him as He does His job. What He calls us to do is what He knows we can do. And we trust Him to do what only He can do. That's essential if you're going to join Jesus in His work, because there's going to be days when you find yourself beating your head against the wall because you're trying to do what only He can do. You do what you can do. You do what He's called you to do. Trust Him to do what only He can do. Fourth and final essential. Maturing faith and obedience at all costs are necessary. Maybe you think, well, this all sounds very exciting to me. It's joining Jesus in His work. But I'm not really a strong enough Christian to do all this. I'm too new at this. I've only been a Christian for 27 years. I'm really too new at that. I don't have a lot of experience to offer, and I've still got a few sins I need to get cleaned up. I'm not quite holy enough to be involved in Jesus' work, so I think I'll pass. Well, here's the good news for you. He's not inviting perfect people to join Him in the work. That's good news because none of us are perfect people. The disciples were far from perfect when Jesus invited them to go with Him to Judea. If Jesus was determined to only use perfect people, He'd work alone, because He wouldn't find anybody to join in His mission. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to be a well-seasoned veteran or for you to be fully mature as a Christian to take part in His work. But you have to be open to being stretched in your faith and allowing Him to grow you and continue the process of maturing you as you serve Him. Notice in verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, quite puzzlingly at first read, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Wait, what? What's Lazarus? Dead. What's Jesus? Glad. Wait a minute. Keep reading. Lazarus is dead and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. His delay in going to Lazarus is now going to benefit the disciples. I'm glad for your sakes. Not glad for poor old Lazarus's sake, not glad for my own sake, but glad for your sake. Why is He glad for their sakes? He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Now, at this point, I think all of these disciples had professed belief in Christ. So what does He mean? So that you may believe. They've already believed. Well, it's obvious He isn't talking about initial faith, that moment of decision where we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He's talking about maturing faith, so that you may go on believing, so that you may be advanced in your belief, so that you may be matured and perfected in your faith. As they join Him in His work, their weak and imperfect faith will be strengthened and matured by what they see and experience as they journey in this mission with Jesus. And the same is true for us. I mean, you might think you need to attain to a certain level of spiritual maturity before you can serve the Lord. I mean, maybe you stayed home yesterday instead of coming out to Mission Greensboro because you thought, well, I should probably be ordained in order to trim bushes, But the thing is that you cannot progress beyond a certain level of immaturity until you join Jesus in His work. You will see and experience things as you serve Him that will stretch and strengthen your faith to a degree that you never thought possible. Jesus invited His disciples, and He invites all of us to join in His work so that our faith might be strengthened as we engage the mission with Him. You say, well, if I were stronger in the faith, I'd do this. Doing this is how He wants to strengthen you in the faith. That's why He's calling you to do it. You see a surprising example of that kind of maturing faith here in one of the disciples. I mean, when you think of Thomas, what comes to mind? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Now, we always tend to associate him with that moment where he says, I'm not going to believe Jesus is risen unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands. I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. When we see him here, he's not a skeptical doubter. He's a person who's committed to joining Jesus in his work and obeying him at all cost. It's Thomas who says in verse 16, let us also go so that we may die with him. He's the first to respond to the invitation. Now, how many of you have a Bible on tape? Or like a recording of a Bible? On your phone, maybe. Oh, that's more. Yeah, more. Yeah. Yeah. What's a tape? All right. It's a thing we used to use. We used to put them in these little players and they'd play, push play on them. Yeah. When you listen to those, you like to think, well, now I know what that would have sounded like when it originally happened. You know, but we don't know. Even the best audio Bible won't tell us how this sounded when Thomas said this. I mean, you know, he could have sounded like, if you've ever seen Winnie the Pooh, you know, Eeyore. Well, come on. We might as well go so we can all die with him. You know, very pessimistic, very negative perspective. He could have said it that way. Or he could have spoken it, you know, like with confident faith, like a warrior, you know, saying, let us also go, like that we may die with him, like Braveheart kind of thing, you know. Now, how exactly he said it, we don't know. We have these two great movie characters, Eeyore and Braveheart. He could be somewhere in between there, probably is. But even assuming the worst of old Thomas, assuming that this was as negative a perspective as you could have, that he is gloom and doom pessimism here. What I want to point out to you is that even if that's the case, he doesn't let that stand in the way of his obedience to Christ. This whole project's probably going to go belly up. It's probably going to all be sour. It's probably all going to get ruined. We're all going to die. But I'm in. Count me in. See, Thomas is wise enough to know that it's better to journey with Jesus, even if the path leads into the valley of the shadow of death, than to take the ultimate risk of journeying without Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he basically, let me just summarize the whole book in one word. The cost of discipleship. Suffering. It costs a lot to be a disciple of Jesus. It'll mean doing things that are not comfortable, popular, or safe. Could mean death. It's the cost of discipleship. You say, well, that's pretty high. Well, let me tell you about the cost of undiscipleship. A stubborn, disobedient spirit that refuses to follow Jesus is an evidence of unbelief. And the consequence of unbelief is dying in one's sin and entering hell for eternity. Better to go with Jesus, I think. Pay the cost of discipleship and face death and find heaven than to go it alone apart from him and find hell. Thomas was probably not very excited about what might lie ahead. For all we know, he was reluctant and terrified, but he was willing to obey the Lord at all costs. And that is a mark of maturing faith. I mean, Jesus might call you to join him in his work in a dangerous place, doing a risky thing. He doesn't expect you to always be jovial about that. Yes, let's go and die with Jesus today. You know, that's a fool who rushes headlong into danger without considering the possible outcomes. He's not calling us to be daredevils. He's calling us to be disciples. If you're timid, terrified by the prospect of it, it's perfectly understandable. And Jesus already knows it, so you might as well tell him and be honest about it. But what we must not do is allow our timidity, our trepidation to be a barrier to our obedience to Christ. A willingness to obey him at all costs, even when the cost is alarmingly high, is a mark of maturing faith. And those two things, maturing faith and obedience at all costs, are absolutely necessary essentials if you're going to join Jesus in his work. There's no greater privilege than that. Serve the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as he has invited us graciously to join in his work. We don't deserve that. We haven't done anything to earn that. He doesn't even need us. He could probably do it better without us. Because he loves us, he's sovereignly determined to do his work with us and through us. And when He called you to be saved, He called you to be a servant. There's no higher calling than that, no greater privilege. If you want to join Him in His work, you need to know these things. There's risk involved, but don't be deterred by that. There's daylight left in your life. Work while it's day. Nighttime's coming and you won't be able to anymore. Do what He called you to do. Don't worry about the rest. You say, there's some things out there that I just can't do. He's not calling you to do those things. He's calling you to do things that He knows you can do as His Spirit empowers you and enables you. If He's calling you to do something and you think you can't do it, He thinks you can. And He will give you the power to do it. You say, well, there's parts of this that would take a miracle to do. You don't have to do those parts. You can trust Him to do those parts. And as you mature in the faith, your desire to obey Him at all costs becomes greater and greater, leading you to say, just like Thomas did, even if joining Jesus in His work leads to our death, let us do it. Let us do it together. It's not like you're going to avoid death by disobeying Him. The number of your days is written in God's book. So when that last page is turned, let's not have any regrets about things we left undone when we've been invited to join the Lord Jesus in His work. Let's pray.